Just need a little more light. Is there a light over there too? Getting some kinks worked out of our high-tech system here. Go ahead and press that button again, Brother Brad. It's same remote. We had some technical difficulties earlier, but our tech team is working it through, doing a fantastic job. Cables were run last night. We're on a brand new network, and I want to welcome especially those who are joining us online this morning. Thank you. We do not take your presence with us for granted, and so value your participation in our time together. You'll notice that online on our church website, you now have the opportunity to give online. If you'd like to make a donation, that's certainly welcome. But don't feel like you need to. This ministry is brought to you free of charge, and we don't want to provide or put any barriers in place of hearing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. But I also know that as the love of Jesus begins to work through our soul, we begin to want to support and contribute to the work of God around the world. And I'm excited. I have never been more excited to be a part of our church and never been more excited to be a part of the Church of the Nazarene. Next week, we're going to share a video in regards to the Syrian refugee crisis. And I believe that it will be enlightening and helpful to us as we get a picture of who the Church of the Nazarene is around the world, and now 160 plus world areas. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want to add to what Jeanette shared during her prayer and thank God for, and that is, I love our new space, don't you? Woo! I spent some time here this weekend, and this place is alive. This place has energy. We were working yesterday here and got an opportunity to spend some time with some brand new families, two couples in particular that were interested in what was going on here. And, this is part of our DNA. This is part of our ideology. It's part of our unique identity, who God has called us as a local church, and that is to meet with the people where they already are. We think building a church is wonderful, and it fits a lot of faith communities. That's good. But for now, we love being part of where traffic is already going. And I love the fact that there's people walking by on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. I love the fact that they're looking in and seeing what's going on. I love the fact that we are live streaming online live right now. And I know this signal is going into several different states this morning, probably for sure Florida and Colorado. I know some great folks that tune in weekly there. And for those who are unable to make the morning service, like Cheryl's recovering from surgery, I imagine Cheryl and Brian and family are watching this morning, and others as well. So it's always good. I always hear later of how many were connected online, and it's just it's such an uplift to my soul to realize that you've been with us. And I didn't even know you were there specifically, but you joined us and gave feedback throughout the course of the week in regards to the service. We're coming in for a landing. This is our final message on the crisis of following Jesus. This sermon series has been called Now What? Crisis and Next Steps of the Faithful. No matter where we are in our Christian journey, we will experience crises. Can I just take a picture of you? You guys are so beautiful back there. Where's my phone? Would you mind? Just go invisible if you don't want me to take your picture. But this place is nearly full this morning. And I just believe that God has only started what He wants to do. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I won't post this. It's just for my own. I just like to look back and see what God's done and what He's doing and what He's getting ready to do. Amen? Well, lots of plans coming into the works. I think as we have kind of spent some time in the room that I'm going to move a little, Mark. Mark's on the video camera back there. And if I move too quick, he loses me. But he finds me later on. Anyway, if we were to face this way and have another body of chairs over there, obviously there's no way to change where that post is. So I think eventually once these 2x6s are out or 2x8s and the chimney's gone and we're able to look this way, that right there would be a great place for a stage. And then as you begin to look out here, we can put, 10, 12 chairs in between those poles and have aisles on the outside. And we are really not limited at all by those two simple poles that need to stay there. So at this point, as I'm spending more time in the room and just getting a sense of how it could look, I'm pretty excited about that. Those of you who were here last week know that there was a little wall right there, and it's gone today, and I think we're continuing to work on getting the other things removed so that we can continue to grow and not be constrained by space. This is a great time to invite new people to church. You say, but it's not perfect. No, it's not. Because people love to be a part of something that is alive and growing. This is a great place and a great time to invite your friends and neighbors and family, because, I would want to be a part of something where there's a place for me to get involved. And to be honest, that's what's going on right here, right now in Living Well Church. And I just am excited to be a part of things right now, as always. So two themes throughout this sermon series have been, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, we will experience times of crisis. We may experience a time of crisis in our calling. God's call in our life makes us poses decisions that we have to face in our life. There will be times of crisis in relationship when we thought everything was going well and we get a text, we need to talk now. There will be times of crisis in situation. It may be a crisis in our health when we get a test back and that test is positive, or some kind of problem that we are now going to have to deal with. It may be a financial crisis in our faith. And by the way, when we're faithful, it doesn't make us immune. It's not some kind of vaccination. When we're faithful in giving, it's not some kind of vaccination against getting bills that scare us to death, right? We still face crises in our finances, even after we are faithful in giving. There will be times that we face social crises, emotional crises, when we get up in the morning and we feel like we just don't have what it takes to meet the world. No matter where we are in our journey, there will be times of crisis. There will be times that we are faced with barriers and circumstances that scare us, terrify us, and threaten to rob us of what we thought the day or the week or the year was going to look like. And fact is, we can be obliterated by those kinds of crises and find ourselves running scared and running to a place of safety and being afraid of what could happen, or we can move confidently into the future. Now, there will be times, just like for Elijah, that after we've made a bold proclamation and a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will have to run to the wilderness because there's people after us, okay? And God provides during those times. It's that when we give ourselves fully emotionally, we're going to know that we're going to experience a dip in our emotional level and energy, and God's going to be there to refill the reservoir, and it's okay. The next theme in this series has been every crisis in our life is going to produce one of two responses. You remember what they were? Can anybody give me one of them? What was that? Fear. What was the other one? Faith. I'm glad to know that Brad was listening the last few weeks. Yeah. Thank you, Brad. Yeah. And everybody went, oh, yeah, now I remember. And that's why, yeah, I know that, you know, sermons have a layering effect. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you remember what a sermon is, and sometimes you forget what was shared before you leave. And I understand that my faith wasn't built on one great sermon from some pastor that I sat, you know, under his ministry for however many years. Rather, my faith was built over a layering effect of week to week being filled with the Word of God. Amen? And it has a cumulative effect that cannot be replaced by a single or, you know, visit to a church and, you know, getting all fired up and emotional and saying, yeah, now I got it. Thank you, Jesus. Great. Now, and then you wonder, well, what was that? Well, that's exactly what God was saying. What was that? You know, make it faithful. Make it a part of our lives so that that layering effect is where the strength is. Kind of like plywood. That's where the strength is. We layer it. God layers it in. It becomes very strong as that laminate happens in our life. So the second theme is that in every crisis we will be pressed to either respond in fear or in faith. Fear, if we were to allow fear to control our lives, let's say that when we were children, none of us would have ever learned to ride a bike because riding a bike is scary without training wheels. But there is something inside of us that knows it is right for us to take a risk, for us to press forward in faith that what we see up here in our mind, the vision God gives us, is possible to live out. Amen? God has given you a vision of faithfulness because it is possible for you to live in faithfulness and obedience to Christ. Amen? So, leaning forward in fear. Now, if we turn and run in fear, or leaning forward in faith. If we turn and run in fear, what will we have to show for it? Well, we'll be running a replay in our mind of, I wonder what would have happened if I would have leaned forward in faith. I wonder what could have been. And I've never met a person who regretted leaning forward in faith. But I've met a lot of people who regret living in fear. So as we face whatever crisis we're facing in our life right now, maybe I would love to be a little fly on the wall of your mind this morning. And it'll be afternoon before we finish here, let me tell you. Just kidding. Whatever crisis you're dealing with in your mind this morning, you are being pressed to face it in fear or in faith. And Scripture teaches us, and Jesus leads us in facing those crises in faith. So, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. One of the things that I love about this scripture is that the angel meets Mary where she is. And if you read in our scripture in Luke, beginning with verse 26, in the sixth month, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth. This is why our church is called the Church of the Nazarene. Now, locally, we are known as Living Well Church, but we are a part of a denominational family called Nazarenes. It may sound like a kind of a funny name if you're not familiar with Scripture and not familiar with what does that word mean. Let me share a little bit about it. The Nazarene, it's a reference to Jesus coming from the town of Nazareth. The word Nazarene, it has a deep meaning. I want to share some things about it. But in essence, it is our founders who founded the church about 108 years ago were looking for a word that, you see, the church 100 some years ago kind of veered off course and began to embellish buildings and began to, in fact, neglect the very reason that we desired to be a church and be a part of God's work. And as a result, there were many poor going without food, many orphans going without care. And God raised up the Church of the Nazarene in the hearts of some leaders and said, "That's who we want to be ministers to. We want to provide a place for those who are overlooked by the established church, the addicted, the widows, the workers, the poor." So food pantries, compassionate ministry centers, training programs have all been a part of our history from the very beginning. The fact is, Nazareth was known back then as a town of the downtrodden. It was a town of hard scrabble. It was a town where there was hard to find work in. It was a town of ill repute, bad reputation. Dr. Whitney, an early leader in the fledgling church, explained the choice of the name for the church. The word Nazarene had come to him after a long night of prayer, a whole night of prayer. It immediately seemed to him to symbolize the toiling, lowly mission of Christ. It was the name in which Jesus himself used, the name which was used in derision of him by his enemies, the name which above all others linked him to the great toiling and struggling and sorrowing heart of the world. It is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, to whom the world in its misery and despair turns, that it may have hope. Let me read to you the first piece of literature, what was written on it, that was ever printed in the Church of the Nazarene. It bore this simple message. It says this: "Come unto me," the words of Jesus, "all ye that are weary and heavy laden, The Church of the Nazarene is a simple, primitive church. This was 108 years ago. A church of the people and for the people. It has no new doctrines, only the old Bible truths. It seeks to discard the superficious. Am I saying that right? Super. That just doesn't sound right. Anyway. What was that? It's written here. Anyway, okay. There's an L here. No, I didn't. I copied and pasted it. And ecclesiasticism, and go back to the plain, simple truths of Christ. It is not a mission, but a church with a mission. It is a banding together of hearts that have found the peace of God and which now in their gladness go carry the message of the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ to other suffering, discouraged, and sin-sick souls. Its mission is to everyone upon whom the battle of life has been sore and to every heart that hungers for cleansing from sin. Come! And the message is still the same today. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've read that three times this morning. It's the words of Jesus. When we're tired, when we're exhausted, and we're hitting a crisis in our life, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fact is, in our strength and when things are going right, we don't think about God, but it's in our crisis, in our times when we hit a wall, that we begin to hear the gentle whisper, come, all ye who are tired, stressed, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. John 1:46. Philip said, Nazareth, when he was inviting his brother to come and see Jesus, Nazareth? Nathanael asked, can anything good come from there? And that's why we're called the Church of the Nazarene, because we identify with Jesus. He is our Savior. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Come and see. Amen? Come and see. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's like saying Jesus of Nazareth is like saying Jesus from Detroit or Jesus from Rockford. Can anything good come out of Rockford? Well, come and see. Come and see. Mary faced a crisis in her calling. Can you imagine what Mary faced? She was probably in her late teens. It could have been early teens. And an angel, Gabriel, came to her. Same angel came to Joseph, but not until later. So Joseph was not in the loop here. He was outside the information loop. Gabriel came to Mary first and said, greetings. And she's like, this is going to be good. You who are highly favored. And then he gives her a mission and he gives her a word that is pretty heavy. She faced a crisis of calling. Can you imagine Mary, if her brain was like our brain, I know it was, she was going to be a pregnant teenager without a husband, technically, formally. She was fiancé to Joseph, but they hadn't technically been married. And, you know, we know that we're supposed to save some things for marriage, right? Union physically. And so Mary was all of a sudden in a very awkward spot. And I'm sure if her brain worked like any of us, we would be thinking, how am I going to explain this? and she experienced a crisis in her calling. God was giving her a mission to fulfill, giving her a job, a role to fulfill, to live out. And we all have a role to live out, something that God is calling us to do that may at times be difficult to explain. Mary experienced a crisis of calling. She could have looked at God's plan for her life as a terrifying train wreck. You want me to what? Really? And she could have said, I don't think so. But her heart was in tune with God. And she was willing to say yes to his plan. She had undoubtedly begun planning what her marriage to Joseph was going to look like. She didn't want her engagement to be interrupted by scandal and gossip. And yet, this persecution, this suffering was going to be a part of fulfilling God's plan for her life. Sadly, sometimes we look at God's plan for our life and we're scared. And instead of leaning forward in faith, we run in fear. And we can live decades not living out God's plan for our life, but rather living in fear. Mary shows us a different way. Mary also experienced a crisis of situation. Not just a crisis in her calling, because that was an internal, personal decision that she needed to make. Am I going to say yes to God, yes to the angel, yes to bearing God's son, or am I going to run in fear? To say yes meant that it was going to put her in crisis with her culture. Because she, to say yes, technically, socially, she would have been eligible for a good stoning because she had committed sexual indiscretion outside of marriage. To say yes to God has implications. When Jesus turned to James and John and he said, come, follow me. They were in their boat. They had fishnets in their hands. And Jesus said, come, follow me. And they let their nets down. They got out of the boat and they followed Jesus. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. It meant a whole new way of life. You see, there is no way to keep BC living in the AD life. We can't continue to live as though we lived and living in sin like we did when we were life before Christ after we've come to know Him. Social misunderstanding. Not only was Mary undoubtedly accused of immorality, she was undoubtedly accused of lying about it and coming up with and contriving this elaborate story about an angel, let me just say that only happened once and that's all that's ever going to happen. You know what I'm saying? It's only one Son of God. Mary's favor with God placed her in greater position for God to use her more. Mary's favor with God placed her in greater position to place even more faith in God. Because you know what? That's how it goes in our life too. The longer we live as Christians, it's not going to get any easier. Because there's more at stake. He can use us more. It means a more turning of ourselves inside out for Him. It means more giving of ourselves. It means living a sacrificial life, which never comes without a cost. Well, we understand Luke 1:29, she was greatly troubled. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was a real person. She lived a real life. She had real relationships. She had real emotions. God had given her self-determination. She could accept this assignment or reject it. And the beautiful thing is, God still calls real people to fulfill His will and work in this world today. And we, like Mary, have real lives, real emotions, real relationships that are... God's will is going to impact all of these. And God has, yes, given us self-determination that we can say yes or no to God's plan for our life. I'm so glad she said yes. So Mary faced a crisis of calling and faced a crisis of situation. Luke 1:30 says that the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." There it is. The angel knew that in Mary there was going to be this sense of, all right, what do I choose? Do I go forward with this or do I go back in fear? And the angel knew that and he said, "Do not be afraid." And every time you are faced with the possibility of obedience to God, you will be faced with that decision. To move backwards in fear or forwards in faith. Just let that echo in our souls for a minute. Do not be afraid. This is from a message from God through the angel Gabriel. Do not be afraid. Move forward in faith through the crisis, because God will be with you. He has a plan. Luke 1:38, Mary says, "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So I look at Mary's next steps. How does she face this crisis? Well, she consented to a process. A 9-month, well, 20-year. Well, do you ever stop being a mom?
No, I don't know.
All right. Mary consented to conception, pregnancy, social misunderstanding, a tangle of explanations. She consented to raising the Christ child. You know, as I was thinking about that beautiful next step of consenting to God's will, we have a great capacity to just think about God's will and stay in a holding pattern, don't we? Say, you know, I know that that's God's will for my life, but today I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that maybe tomorrow. But for Mary to say yes meant that it started a process that was going to change the world. Now, saying yes up here and saying yes in here are different things. When we say yes and being willing to follow through, that's what God is looking for. Moving forward in faith and obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, there's feet to the faith there, moving ahead. The crisis for Mary was real. For all of us, we experience this crisis of decision the first time in our lives. when we realize that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory for our life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, the problem in our life, the first crisis we face that the Holy Spirit gently leads us to, is that in all of our lives, before we can follow God's big plan for our life, is that we all have a sin problem. We were born in sin, and we have committed sin willfully against God. And that sin places us in crisis with Him, because holiness cannot dwell with sinfulness. The sin that we have committed is a problem because it puts us in crisis for eternity and in crisis in relationship with the God who created us and loves us. That's a problem because man's life doesn't stop when we stop breathing. We live forever. We were created to live forever. And because God loves us, He has provided a solution to the crisis of sin in our life. Hebrews 9:27-29 says, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." And that's us, waiting for His return. This is the same crisis that Nicodemus faced as he was searching Jesus out in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus was part of the religious elite, and he was still feeling this crisis of sin in his life. Religion wasn't fixing it. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." You see, we will be stuck in crisis today in our sin and stuck in crisis for eternity unless we deal with the problem of sin in our life. First and foremost, that's dealt with by repentance and by God's grace. Amen? Woo! It means that when we acknowledge that we have sinned, we say yes to God's plan to deal with the crisis of sin in our life. It means that we agree with His plan and say yes to His grace in our life. Like Adam and Eve, we knew better, but we did it anyway. And we are held responsible for the sins that we have committed. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He has found us in our sin, but He is not willing to leave us there. Unless, of course, we want to stay there. But He's provided a way through the crisis of sin. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As followers of Jesus, life makes a radical 180 U-turn after we accept His salvation in our life. After we accept His grace, we acknowledge there's a sin crisis in our life that's putting us in a desperate, dire position in the eyes of God, choosing our own way, willing it into existence, striving to be the ruler of our kingdoms, our own little world, puts us in crisis for our future and in crisis with a holy God, because we're not qualified to be Lord. Only He is. But after we come to Jesus in salvation, we make a radical U-turn. Amen? A radical U-turn. After Jesus, A.D. means Anno Domini. That's Latin, which means in the year of our Lord. There is no way to live and to continue to live the same way you lived B.C., before Christ. Amen. The holiness of God will not permit it. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Not only do we face a crisis of sin when we acknowledge that, oh my goodness, I am a sinner in the hands of a holy God. But he says, John, not only do I desire for you to live forever with me in eternity in heaven, but I desire that you live and work out my will in your life today, in the time that you have to live on earth. I have a plan for you, John. I'll be honest, in my own life, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I acknowledged the crisis of me being unsaved, a desperate sinner, destined for a sinner's hell, when I was about 5 years old. I acknowledged that I needed Jesus, and I accepted His grace in my life, that the blood that He shed on Calvary was for me, and I accepted His sacrifice, His perfect sacrifice for my sin. But it wasn't until later in my life that I acknowledged that I had another crisis. I had a crisis of, yes, I was saved, and God's blood, His Jesus' blood was sufficient to save me from my sin, but I was still living as though I was the ruler. I was still Lord of my life. And all of us face that crisis at different points in our life, but we acknowledge that there's a crisis of who is going to drive our life, whose will is going to prevail in our life, even after we are saved. And this desperation continues to be elevated in our life until this crisis is resolved. In the Church of the Nazarene, we acknowledge that this crisis is the process of sanctification. It is the process that God has for each of us to recognize that we have been created in His image, and we cannot live, after we have acknowledged Jesus as our Savior, the same way we were living before Christ. Just as Jesus split time, BC, AD, Jesus splits what's going on in our life. Amen? From the old life to the new life. Amen? That's why He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, talking about being born of water or flesh and of the Spirit. So as we are born of the Spirit, we accept His salvation in our life. But there's growth to happen, isn't there? And there is a acknowledgement of the struggle of who is going to lead, who is going to drive, who is going to be the ruler, who is going to be Lord. For me, it happened in high school. I had to find myself again at an altar of prayer where I said, Lord, you have a plan for my life, but I have one too. And I shared this with you before. I wanted to be a truck driver, a chef on a cruise ship, a dairy farmer, or a forest ranger. And God says, none of those. I have a different plan for you. And it was a crash of what I wanted. And I had to get to that place of saying, like Mary, may it be to me as you have said. Because I knew. Lisa, I knew. Dad tells me that when I was a baby, they dedicated me in the middle of what road? Falcon Road. They dedicated me to whatever God had for me. And inside, I knew He was calling, but I had other plans. Thankfully, I married a wonderful wife who said, I'm going to college. Now, we married, and she said, I'm going
you coming? And I said, I guess so. And God got a hold of me while we were trying to figure things out that first year of college. He said, John, I have a plan for your life. And he gave me the verse, 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I said, Lord, I don't know what that is. And he said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. He said, I've made you, John, to be a jack of all trades, an expert of none. That's not a bad thing. I'm going to use you to do various things. And here I am, here we are 30-some years later, still trying to figure it out. But I'm so glad that when I was in high school, I said yes to his plan. And I'm so glad when I was 5 years old, I said yes to the sin problem in my life that was going to keep me out of heaven and away from the holy presence of God himself. I just want to extend an invitation to you to consider the life of Mary this morning. Mary was faced with a crisis. We could call it a crisis of, well, like we talked about this morning, sanctification. She was highly favored of God, but he had a big plan for her life. And she could still say yes or still say no. She was highly favored. I have to believe she was a follower of God, saved. God said, I've got something for you to do. And she consented to a process of growth in her life. And whatever that means for you and for me is different. But it wasn't fast food. It wasn't going to happen overnight. It was going to be the rest of her life, a commitment to this plan that God had for her life. Amen? And you know, for you, it might be in the same way it was for me. I didn't necessarily know that God was calling me to the ministry right away, but I knew that I wanted to use whatever gift I had received to serve others. And it involves pastoral ministry. It also involves serving people at the barbershop. It's involved manual labor over the years. It's involved all kinds of things, relationship development. It's involved counseling. Everybody's different. But the way to end that prayer of, Lord, what do I do with this that you've given me is, may it be to me as you have said. There may be a few of us here today that say, I have no clue what God has for my life. But I find that most of us kind of already know. We just are not yet to the point of agreeing with God about it. Most of us kind of already know what God has for us. Not the specifics maybe, but that's going to mean this, Lord. Yeah, it's going to mean a big process. But that's going to mean this, God. Yep. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Lord Jesus, we come to you today thankful that you have loved us so much that you made it possible for us to not spend eternity in a sinner's hell, but rather you made a way for us through your Son giving his life on the cross of Calvary for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, this morning we acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
And for some, Lord, this may be the very first morning that that really sinks in and it means something. Father, for anyone here today who has not yet asked you for forgiveness of their sins, we offer this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I have sinned and that the wages of my sin is my death. But you have a plan for this crisis in my life. Thank you that Jesus gave his life for me as the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I say yes to your grace, yes to the sacrifice you made for me. I receive this full, free gift of salvation today, here, and now. Thank you for loving me. And for others, Lord, there may be a crisis of will, a crisis of future, a crisis of calling going on right now, Lord. Acknowledging that you have a plan for their life, but it's scary. And I've been there. Many of us have. Moving forward in faith puts so many things that we hold near and dear to death. Crucifixion of the flesh. Lord, thank you for the example of Mary that today reminds us that the only answers, we can use our own words, is to say, Lord, may it be to me as you have said. The consenting of a process of development, a consenting of process to the death of self, the crucifixion of the sinful nature, to move forward with a full yes that doesn't argue with God and doesn't fight with you, but rather says, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out, but yes, I will follow. Yes, I will do what you're calling me to do. Yes, I will, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's made that decision, not only today, but in the past. Lord, would you continue to share your grace and power to fulfill the work that you've called us to fulfill. Lead us now, Lord, we pray. And thank you for your gifts of grace, salvation, sanctification, love, mercy, power, wisdom. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, would you lead us there, Steve? Let's stand and sing this song together. Come and see the inconceivable and believe the unbelievable. Come and see the inconceivable and believe the unbelievable. God has come to dwell with us. Begotten Son, born to Adam's earth, promised one, fulfilling ancient words. God has come to dwell with us. Who could ever know the depths of the mystery of your grace? Though our minds can't take it in, but our hearts are filled with praise. He will heal the unhealable. He will save the unsavable. God has come to dwell with us. Praise the Lord. Heaven's joy. Heaven's joy will drink our bitter cup, emptied out as he is lifted up. God has come to dwell with us. Who could ever know the depths and the mystery of your grace? Though our minds can't take it in, Lord, our hearts are filled with praise. Lord, we're lost in overwhelming awe at the thought of such amazing love. God has come. God has come. God has come.
You are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Let's go from here and be obedient. Amen? Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Your love, O Lord. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness,
come on, two,
stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the ocean tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.